So we're on sermon number 5 in our series on Jesus' parable of the soils. And in this parable, Jesus talks about our spiritual hearts and the various ways that our growth can be stunted. And then he finished off the parable by talking about what a growing heart looks like. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, what a growing heart looks like. So let me again quickly paraphrase the parable. But first, let's remember that when Jesus told a parable, he didn't tell his parable to simply entertain the crowd. He told his parables purposely. There were things that were going on around him in the hearts of the people in the crowd, and he was addressing some of these things. And he told these parables to shake people up, to get them unstuck, and to wake them up from their spiritual slumber. In the very large crowd of listeners were people from all walks of life, and so this parable has something for everyone. So Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, that's the first book in the New Testament, says that immediately after Jesus' family came looking for him to try to restrain him because his family at that time thought that he was crazy until, of course, he rose from the dead. Then they changed their minds. Immediately after that, Jesus got up, left the house, and he went to sit down by the lake. Now, the house that he left was likely Peter's house in Capernaum, which is right beside the Sea of Galilee, and it sits halfway between the synagogue and the Sea of Galilee. And you can literally stand at the house and throw a rock in one direction and hit the synagogue, and in the other direction and throw it into the lake. And so now I would imagine that Jesus at this point would have had a whole bunch of things to process in his mind, because he just left the house where he had been hassled again by the religious leaders who were trying to trap him up in his words. And then his family comes along and they try to haul him away because they think he's crazy. Now, I would imagine his thoughts were reeling, and he has to process these things. And so he leaves the house, he walks over to the lake, and perhaps a 2-minute walk, if that, and he sits down to think and pray by himself. And then Matthew says, a huge crowd gathered around him. And there were so many of them, Matthew says, that Jesus had to get into a boat and push the boat out a little ways from the shore so that he could speak to the crowd and his voice would reverberate across the water. And he begins to speak to them in parables, and one of those parables was this one that we're looking at this morning. And we've looked at this. This is number 5. We have one more left next week. And Jesus says there was a certain farmer, and I'm going to paraphrase it, there was a certain farmer during planting season who spread his seed in the field, and the seed fell on the ground, but not all of it landed on ground that was fertile. Some of the seed fell on the hard-packed ground, the ground that was used for walking on to spread the seed, and that seed was eaten up by the birds as they came along. And some of it fell on the shallow, rocky soil, and it sprang to life quickly, but it soon withered and died because there was no room for the roots to grow. Still, other seed fell on soil that was infested with weeds, and it grew up, and it looked semi-healthy, but it didn't produce any fruit because the weeds choked the life out of it. And Jesus says, still other seed fell on ground that was fertile. The rocks were picked, the weeds were pulled, the ground was tilled, and it produced, Jesus said, a rich, bountiful crop. And that ends the parable. And then Matthew says that Jesus left the crowd, went back to the house, and I would imagine that they shut the door to get some privacy. And the disciples then asked Jesus to explain the parable. And so he does. And today we're just looking at one soil type, and that's the good soil, the healthy, productive soil. And so Jesus explains what that part of the soil meant from verse 23 of Matthew 13. He said, the seed that fell on the good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. Now, obviously, when you read this parable and you get to this part, you should be thinking, this is the kind of heart that God wants us to work towards. We should all be growing in every way. So Jesus is saying very, very clearly that we should be the kinds of people who not only hear God's word, but who give the Holy Spirit permission to make the necessary changes in our character so that we become like Jesus. Now, that doesn't happen by accident. We will not mature or grow in godly character without effort. The Bible tells us that over and over and over again. And in the last 3.5 years since I've been here, we've looked at scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture that says the exact same thing. We do not coast into maturity. None of us will arrive at the place where we no longer need to grow. Even Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, said, I don't mean to say I've already achieved all these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ first possessed me. So I press on. And so we're never going to stop growing. That day will come, but not on this earth. However, we should be continually noticing growth in our character. We should notice it. Others should notice it. They should be able to see positive change. When they look at us, they should be able to see how the Holy Spirit is changing our hearts, producing the fruit of the Spirit in us. The fruit of the Spirit, if you know them, say them. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If Jesus is ruling our hearts, we will be changed. We'll be bearing more of that fruit. If that's not happening, like I said last week, then the kingdom of God or Jesus is not ruling our hearts. We've pushed him off the throne and we're saying we're in charge. There are some people that I meet who stand out to me as closely walking with Jesus. And we had the privilege of being at Edith Smith's celebration of life a couple weeks ago, and to me, she was someone who just seemed to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. I didn't know her real well, but every interaction that I had with Edith, I left her feeling more joy and seeing more of Jesus. I never heard her say a negative word about anybody or anything. Just always blessing would come out of her mouth. On the way to the service 2 weeks ago, Ruthie said, I just found a role model, and she died. I've just found a beautiful role model. Now, there are other beautiful role models here, so move towards Ruthie. She wants you. But that memorial service was bittersweet. Edith was 96 years old. And she did not become like Jesus, like the character of Jesus, by accident. Her life wasn't easy, but she chose with each difficult situation that she experienced to grow from it instead of letting it bring her down. And when I grow up, I want to be like Edith Smith. That's what I want to be like. Now, the Apostle Peter is someone else later in his life that I aspire to be like as well. He was someone, while Jesus was on this earth, who was not exactly exemplary in his character. He often spoke out of turn. He was a loud mouth. He put his foot in his mouth many times. He was jealous of others. He was overly competitive. He came across as brash and arrogant at times. Now, that was when Peter was a young man. And Peter inspires me because when I read about him in the Gospels, when he was a young man, and then read about what he wrote in the two letters that we have recorded in the Bible, I'm inspired because there's hope for me. The second letter that he wrote, the second Peter, was written about 35 years or so after Jesus was crucified, after Peter received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And here's what he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And if you have your Bibles, if you have a Bible app, you can open that up. If not, you can just look up at the screen. But Peter said, "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires." And then listen to this. "In view of all this, make every effort. Make every effort to respond to God's promises." And then he tells us how to do that. This is the effort part. "Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone." This, Peter said, this is what we do. And then he goes on, and he says, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's not saying knowledge is wrong. Knowledge is not wrong. But knowledge for the sake of knowledge, I don't know how many times I've said this, knowledge for the sake of knowledge, Peter says, is unproductive. So the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way, listen very closely to this, those who fail to develop this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. In other words, why have we been cleansed? Is it just so that we can be cleansed? So that we can feel good about ourselves? Is that why? Verse 10, "So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you are really among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So what is Peter saying here? It's clear. Growing in maturity takes effort. Make every effort. You can't argue with that. It's what Peter says. It's right there in black and white in your Bible. Make every effort. Pick the rocks that keep you shallow. Pull the weeds that distract you from growing. Till the soil of your heart so that that it remains soft and pliable and ready to learn from Jesus. We do not have to be passive victims of our circumstances. We can allow the Holy Spirit to help us grow through them. Those who fail to develop in this way, Peter said, are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed by their old sins. Now, each of us who has received God's forgiveness based on the death of Jesus has been given a free gift, salvation. We can't do anything to merit that gift. There is nothing that we can do to earn that gift. It's completely and utterly free. There are no strings attached. Not only do we not have to earn our salvation, we also do not have to pay God back. So none of this that we're talking about is about earning our way or paying God back. It's a byproduct of something that Jesus has done in our hearts. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 2:8-10. So verses 8 and 9 say this, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take any credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. So God saves us by his grace, period. We don't earn it. There is nothing we can do to earn God's grace. However, he saved us for a purpose. Look at verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. The good things we do not save us. They're a byproduct of something that God has already done in our hearts. He saved us. He made us clean. He washed our conscience clean. We're God's masterpiece. And so now he's chipping away at our rough edges over a lifetime of cooperating with his Spirit. And he's working on a transformation of our character so that we will become people who know how to love each other. And not just so that we'll know how to love each other, but so that others would see Jesus in us. God is up to something. That is what the good news of Jesus is all about. That is what CRBC, Candle River Baptist Church, is supposed to be all about. God is up to something. He wants to not just redeem us, he wants to redeem all of Campbell River and the world. It's not just so that we can be beautiful people sitting in a nice facility like this and patting each other on the back and say, aren't we so wonderful? Aren't we so full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness? And aren't we just lovely? It's so that he can redeem the world through us. He's up to something. And it's so easy to forget why we have been saved. And Peter says, those who don't know this, who aren't living like this, have forgotten why they've been saved. We talked about this a few weeks ago. If you are counted as one of God's children, at some point in your life, you received the forgiveness of God, not based on anything you did, but because you simply trusted that God saved you by sacrificing his son to pay the penalty for your sins so that you could have a relationship with a God who is holy and who created everything. And at the point where you trusted Jesus, something miraculous happened. Jesus moved into your spiritual heart in some spiritual way. You were made right with God, and so when God looks at you, he doesn't look at you and see your sin anymore. He completely wipes it clean. And so when he looks at you from now on, from that point on, he doesn't see that sin. He sees instead the righteousness of Jesus. Now, someday, we will all die. Death and taxes, we can be sure of that, right? And if we've trusted Jesus, we will join him in heaven. Or maybe Jesus is going to return before we die. We don't know that, and if that's true, that's fantastic. Take us out of the snow, Lord. The thing that is so easy for us to do is to stay stuck there and think that that's all there is. That is the easy and the very lazy thing for us to do, to think that God simply saved us to save us. It's a selfish way to live. And we just go back to the time when God saved us and say, thank you, Jesus. That's so far from the truth. And if we live like that, we are not really living. There will be no growth in our hearts. God saved us to give us purpose now. God saved us to give us a reason for existing now. God saved us to give us meaning now. We aren't to passively wait until we die so that we can join Jesus in heaven. That is a pathetic existence. We're God's masterpiece, and he continually chips away at us, making us more and more like Jesus as we walk with him so that others would see the reflection of Jesus in us and join us on the journey towards the heart of God. That is living the life that he's called us to. That gives our lives meaning and purpose. This is the way to live fruitful lives so that we'll grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said in John 15, if we remain in him and he remains in us, then we will bear fruit that will last. Ruthie's been tutoring a young lady for several years who is now in her final year of her bachelor's degree at Trinity Western University. And she tutored her all the way through high school, and she's worked with her every year since then. And she's seen such amazing growth in Laura Patterson. And last week, Ruthie helped her edit a paper that she wrote for one of her classes at university. And she was so moved by what she saw in the paper about how Laura is purposely growing. And she had to read the paper to me. And we asked if we could use it and share an excerpt from her paper with you. And so here's how Laura describes how she's purposely growing with Jesus. And so this is from Laura Patterson, 21 years old, I think. She says, I think that in order to thrive in any other aspects of wellness, one must attain or attend to their spiritual needs. When I'm not pursuing an authentic relationship with God, I find that I may become over fixated on a particular area of wellness in my life, which I turn into an idol. When I do this, I'm unhappy and clearly trying to fill a void for God with something temporal. This can lead to greater unhappiness, but still aimlessly trying to fill the void with things and expectations that leave me empty and unfulfilled. However, when I'm letting God pursue me, and I'm trusting him, and I feel more calm and gentle. As I go through my day, I feel satisfied because I'm not relying on an unreliable source to bring me happiness. One of my spiritual goals would be to gain wisdom and knowledge from godly people. A way for me to enhance this could be to go to chapel at least once a week as a minimum. It only takes 30 minutes out of my day. I have a friend who goes practically every day, and I know that I would be able to join her. I know that if I asked her, she would be able to keep me accountable for going to chapel on Thursdays. My second spiritual goal is to view people in the image of God. It is far too easy to let my surface-level understanding of a person taint my opinion of them. I want to be able to look at that person and appreciate them just for being created by God. I heard another professor talking about this, and he gave the idea of having the word masterpiece on one's mirror. For me, it could be helpful to tell myself that the person I'm starting to think ill about is actually a masterpiece. This will be helpful because I will be reminded of how little I know about that person and how God created that person with a beautiful plan. Lastly, I want to be able to trust God when I feel a lack of peace in my heart. Oftentimes when I feel a lack of peace, I know that God is telling me something. However, out of selfishness, I tend to do what is most rewarding in the moment. A way for me to trust the lack of peace could be for me to remind myself of a particular situation that occurred after I did not trust the lack of peace and the pain it caused. This will let me know that God's peace will keep me safe. To ensure I do this, I will probably have to ask my mom to hold me accountable when I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I am still tempted to do it anyway. 21-year-old lady, purposely growing with Jesus. This, what she described is discipleship. It's apprenticeship with Jesus, becoming like him, allowing Jesus to change us. This is how we grow. What God wants to do in all of our hearts is to create a heart that is nurtured and soft, pliable, where the seed of the gospel is changing us. And we will not mature by accident. We've said that before. We won't mature by accident. We won't coast into maturity. We will only mature, as Peter said, as we purposely cooperate with the Holy Spirit through the power of the risen Christ who lives in us, and as we put to death the selfish ways, allowing him to replace them with the fruit of the Spirit. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul describes this process, and he tells us how to pick the rocks, how to pull the weeds, and how to till the soil of our hearts as we cooperate with Jesus, and then what the good soil will produce. So listen closely. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. And again, Paul here is describing things we do. He's describing how we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. He's telling us to do this. Put them to death. These are action items for us. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater. When you are greedy, you make something more important than God. You worship that thing. Worshiping the things of this world. Because of these things, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger. So he's telling us things to get rid of, things to take off. Get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off. So he's talking about stripping off, taking off the old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. And then he says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn, in the present continuous tense is learning, as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. This is all the way through the New Testament. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric or uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy. So now he's telling us what to put on. He's told us what to take off. Now he's telling us what to put on. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Love binds us all together. Love is the glue. It's the glue that unites. Love is the glue that holds us together, even though we're different. Even though we have different expectations. Even though we have different strengths and different weaknesses. Even though we have character flaws. Even though we step on each other's toes. Love is the glue that unites. It binds us together in perfect harmony. Verse 15, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. Don't push Jesus off the throne. Jesus needs to be on the throne, and when you hear him whispering to you, don't do that thing, or sometimes don't not do that thing, don't ignore him. Keep him on the throne. Don't push him off and then put yourself on there. That's all of our tendencies, mine included. Where am I? What verse am I at? Which one? 15, thank you. Thanks, Caleb, you're beautiful. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule your hearts and minds, for as members of one body, you were called to live in peace. That's our call, to live in peace, in unity, in love, and always be thankful. Got a pile of snow? Thank you, Lord. Got to shovel my driveway again? The third time today? Thank you, Lord. As good as going to come out of this, I'm going to lose my love handles if enough of this happens. Thank you, Lord. Whatever happens, thank you, Lord. Always be thankful, not just sometimes. Isn't it great to be with someone who has that kind of thankful heart? When you're with them, doesn't it feel good? That is what it was like with Edith Smith. With her, and it's contagious. You leave feeling more thankful. Verse 16, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. If we could remember that one thing, that everything we do or say, if we run it through that filter, am I doing this as a representative of Jesus, as an ambassador of Jesus, or have I pushed him off the throne and I'm doing it because I think I should be in charge? I want to lift myself up. I want to make myself good. And if I'm going to make myself good, that means I have to make you look bad, because there can only be one king, and that's me. It's a bad way to think, but it's how we naturally think. Paul's describing how we cooperate with Jesus, how we grow, how we prepare our hearts, how we pick those rocks that distract us and pull the weeds that choke the life out of us, and till our hearts to keep them soft so that Jesus can do his work in us. You know, when we live like this, this is when life gets exciting. We'll see Jesus work in our hearts, and others will see Jesus in us, and they'll want to come along for the ride. And we're going to be taking a look at Zechariah. I think it's next week. We're going to take a look at Zechariah 8. There's a phrase in there that is so powerful, that when we cooperate with Jesus like this, people are going to come up and grab us by our coat sleeve and say, hey, can I come along with you because I see that God is with you? That's going to happen. And when that happens, and it should be happening more and more all the time, life gets exciting. We're going to celebrate communion right now. This is the Lord's Supper. This is commemorating the fact that Jesus died, paid the penalty for our sins so that we could have life, so that we could have a relationship with a God who is holy. We're going to remember that. But let's remember this. We're going to take a couple minutes of silence. Remember this. God did not redeem you simply so that you could be redeemed, full stop. He redeemed you so that you could be a part of what he's doing on this earth, which is redeeming the world.